Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, as chapter 3 begins, you'll notice one word that ministers are famous for. Most joke about it. Finally. Right? Within a sermon, what does finally mean? Absolutely nothing. That's not what you're supposed to think of here. Paul is not using that in that manner. Paul actually uses this word frequently throughout his letters. We translate it in different ways. Here we translate it as finally. It's a word that indicates the summation of a thought. It isn't the final thought. It's the completion of the thought. In other words, verse 1 goes along with chapter 2. As Paul is called us to unity, verse 1 of chapter 3 is the concluding thought of our unity. Because we are united to Christ, we must rejoice in the Lord. And we're not surprised by this word rejoice because we've seen it now in each chapter. In chapter 1, Paul rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed either in pretense or truth. In chapter 2, Paul called on the reader to rejoice with him as he gave his life sacrificially for the church. And now, all who read Philippians are called to rejoice in the Lord. Because we are united to Christ means we must rejoice in the Lord. Our shorter catechism begins by stating that the chief end of man is to glorify and enjoy God forever. And it states this because throughout Scripture, you find this call. You are to rejoice in the Lord. You are to delight in the Lord. Think of the Psalms that calls on us repeatedly to glorify in God, to enjoy Him. The word that is used by Paul here simply means a state of happiness or well-being. Your happiness is to find its source in the Lord. Your happiness is not to be dependent on temporal things or circumstances. Your joy is to be found in one person, the Lord. The one who is eternal gives eternal joy. Our union with Christ is to result in joy in Him. Christ's salvation should elicit joy in us. Think of what God has done. God saved you from your sins against Him. You wronged Him, and He forgives you, and then He loves you. That should fill you with joy. Because who on earth does the same thing? Of course, we forgive. We're called to forgive. But do any of us suffer for the one who has wronged us? Would any of us die for the one who hated us? Think of Romans 5 when it states this. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then a few verses later, it states, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, we will be reconciled. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We rejoice in the Lord for what he's done. And yet, by how Paul phrases this, he takes us deeper. We are to rejoice in the Lord. In other words, your happiness in God doesn't rest in what he's done, and it doesn't rest in what is coming. Your happiness is to rest primarily in God being God. You are to rejoice in the Lord. You're to rejoice in his character, in his attributes. Who he is to bring you joy. Your delight in God is to come from God. Just that he exists, just that he is present with us now, just as he is always with you, the fact that he is working within you, you are to just delight in God being God. This morning, why did you worship God? Was it because what you get out of him? Or was it because he's God? He's God, and it brings you joy to know that he is God. It brings you joy as you sing about his mercy and grace and justice to know that he is merciful, gracious, and he's judge, and he's just. Do you find joy in the triune God simply being triune? Because this is what Paul is calling us to. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in his benefits, but in who he is. Those united to Christ rejoice in Christ simply being Christ. The next sentence then either states that Paul has no problem reminding us to rejoice in God, or it's the beginning of a new thought and there is debate because it can go either way in the Greek. One can look upon rejoicing as keeping you safe from false teachers, or one can look upon Paul's warnings as keeping you safe. And the challenge is when you go to examine Paul's letters, his call to rejoice and his warnings are often side by side. And so this is the struggle with interpreting this sentence because it could go in either place. Worship can keep you safe. Paul's warnings can keep you safe. And this one, I think you're allowed to sit on the fence and say, it's both. Paul encourages us to rejoice in the Lord. And then he moves on to his warning. He says, beware. ESV says, look out. And verse 2 reveals what we are to be aware of, or more correctly, who we are to be aware of. Verse 2 is one of Paul's shortest warnings. He uses alliteration in his warning, which we cannot copy in English. It's impossible to do. Paul deliberately uses words that play off of each other, and as they do within verse 2, they get progressively worse. Paul calls us to look out for the dogs. Dogs in the ancient world were rarely pets. They were scavengers. Dogs for Jews had a further meaning. They were all those who were outside of the covenant. Christ actually uses this term in his teachings. The first time you encounter it is on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus calls upon his followers to have discernment. They're not to give to dogs what is holy. Jesus' second use is when he revealed the great faith of the Syrophoenician woman. It's rather startling what he does there. He calls her a dog. And then listen to how she responds. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. and her daughter was healed instantly. Dog for a Jew wasn't a pleasant term, yet it wasn't crude. No one wanted to be a dog because it meant you weren't privileged. You were outside, and Jesus in this, Jesus reveals with a Syrophoenician woman that even those outside of the covenant could respond with great faith. And Paul, by using this term, is declaring the false teachers were not as privileged as they thought. They were actually scavengers. They were opportunistic. They were outside of the covenant trying to take what was not theirs. And then Paul adds that they are evildoers. A very literal translation of this would be evil laborers. They're not to be seen as those delighting in evil. Okay, that is the wicked. Instead, you're supposed to see that these are people whose labors are evil. What they're doing is wrong. Then Paul adds a third, those who mutilate the flesh. I love how the New King James translates it because they go for a very literal translation. And this is what the New King James says. Beware of the mutilation. The ESV tries to translate it so we have a better understanding. Those who mutilate the flesh. And with this third description and with Paul's opening phrase in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, we realize who these false teachers are. These false teachers are not those trying to integrate Greek philosophy with Christianity, and they're not Eastern mystics trying to synchronize two religions together. They're Judaizers. They are people who were born under God's covenant, yet they're rejecting it because they're rejecting Christ. And Paul, by using these three descriptions, is attacking their apparent strength. The first descriptor attacks the idea that the Judaizers were privileged. This is when you go through Paul's letters, you see this is what the Judaizers do. They came into churches and said, well, you need to listen to us because we, like Paul, are Jews. We're privileged because we are born under the covenant. You've come in through Jesus, but we are born under the covenant. So you need to listen to us. And Paul declares that they're not privileged. They're scavengers. They're outside. The second descriptor reveals their supposed good works are actually evil. They boasted in their giving, law-keeping, ceremonies, spiritual disciplines, and Paul declares all of it is evil. Any effort that is hoped in instead of Christ alone is evil. There's no room for Christ and my effort. Christ alone saves. And the third descriptor reveals the results of their teaching. These false teachers prided themselves on circumcision. They demanded it of the Gentiles. And yet what Paul is revealing by his wording is that what they're actually doing is mutilating Christ's church. In one verse, Paul has revealed that these false teachers hoped not in God, not in Christ, but in themselves. To be consistent with this passage, in their flesh. And Paul therefore warns the church, beware, look out. Now today, there are very few in the visible church demanding everyone get circumcised. There are some, but very few. And so it's hard to relate. And to begin to examine the rest of Paul's letters, and then you realize the spirit of the Judaizer remains in the visible church. Think of Paul's warning to the Colossians in Colossians 2. If then Christ you died, sorry, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Today, we still have people in the visible church who promote self-made religion. Today, people still say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They appear very holy as they set limits on what everyone can and cannot do. They appear very devout as they instruct that worship is only acceptable if we do it this way or that way. Yet all they're doing is relying on their external effort to be good enough. They worship in certain ways because they do not believe that our worship is only acceptable because of Christ. They avoid certain things or they do certain things because they do not believe they are fully accepted because of Christ alone. You can find them in every denomination. And the source of trusting in their external works comes down to they doubt the finished work of Christ. And so they believe that they must add on to what Christ has done. And they promote their apparent holy discipline. And what they don't understand they're doing is actually mutilating Christ's body. And so Paul tells us, beware of these people. Look out for these people. For they mutilate Christ's body by creating divisions. Have nothing to do with them. And one of the best ways to discern false teaching is to begin with us. Do you think this morning that you are more acceptable to God because of how you worship? Do you think that certain practices or avoidance of certain things, foods, or actions make you somehow more holy than other believers? And if you do, beloved, there should be warning lights flashing in your mind. Because the mutilators declared, by their actions, Christ was not enough. Yes, Christ saved. Yes, Christ forgave sins. But to really be holy, you need to do X. And it is such an easy trap to fall into. Do you really think that what you eat or don't makes you somehow more loved by God? Do you really think how you dress or how you act or what you avoid or what you do somehow makes you more pleasing to Christ? Are there external practices that you do because you know this makes you better than others? Beloved, then you're not trusting in Christ alone. And Paul is saying to you, look out. Now, this is not saying, go ahead and live as you please. It's asking you, why do you do what you do? What's the basis for your justification before God? And if it's Jesus plus anything external, look out. Do you believe that you're made righteous by Christ, but then you can add to that righteousness? Do you think you can somehow add to the holiness of Jesus Christ? If you do, Paul is saying, look out. You see, the mutilators of the flesh said yes, they believed in Christ, but then were hoping in all that they did to make them better. This is not merely wrong, it is anti-Christ. Today we rightly call this legalism. Righteousness and holiness are only found in Christ. You are not to live and act to become more holy than Christ. Can you imagine such audacity? And yet it's in the visible church. If I just do this, I will be more acceptable. If I avoid this, I'll be more lovable. And God is looking at his children going, you are united to my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. You cannot get more love than the love the Father has for the Son. What are you doing? And so his apostle rightly says, look out. Look out for the mutilators. Because what they present is an anti-gospel attitude. Christ is the one and the only one who makes us righteous, and we live obediently in that righteousness. That is what sanctification is about. Obediently living in his righteousness. It's not in gaining more righteousness. How do you become more righteous than Jesus? That's anti-gospel. That's anti-Christ. The way to avoid the mutilators, or the way to avoid becoming a mutilator, is to know the truth. And that's found in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision, because that's what the Judaizers like to boast about. We are the true circumcision. And Paul goes, no. The true circumcision are those who do three things. And here's another test for us. First, they worship by the Spirit of God. And you have to notice in this verse how the Trinity is introduced here. It's wonderful. They worship by the Spirit of God. The first and third person of the Godhead are mentioned right there in that phrase, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God refers to the Holy Spirit, and of God, of course, refers to the Father. What do? They worship by the Spirit of God. They're not trusting in their externals. They're not trusting that their praise is received because they hit every note right. No. They're trusting their praise is received because the Spirit is at work within them to delight in God, and therefore they sing. Mutilators look to the externals, whereas the true circumcision always looks inward. Think of what chapter 2 told us. It is God at work in us to will and to work. The true circumcision does not look to the externals, but to what is happening internally to assure them of salvation. And as they look internally, they are utterly dependent upon the Spirit. And as Scripture reveals, the Spirit works through the revealed Word of God to guide and direct God's people in how to worship Him. And therefore, our worship in the Spirit of God will always revolve around the Word of God. We do not need new utterances. We do not need mystical experiences. We don't need incantations. We need the Spirit of God working through the Word of God for us to rightly worship God. Why is your worship acceptable this morning? And if it doesn't begin with, because God's at work within me, there should be flashing sign, look out. Second, those who are the true circumcision worship for the glory of Christ. We don't worship for an emotional experience. We don't worship for something we get out of it. We don't worship to be noticed. We worship because God is worthy. And I'll just speak to myself, and this is challenging for me, because I don't hit the right notes. And sometimes I stumble over my words. And some of you say, man, praying in public is hard. Amen. And if I was hoping in the externals, I wouldn't be standing before you. But worship is about the glory of the one who has saved me. Worship is about the glory of the one who has redeemed me. And so I will sing his praises imperfectly, and I will declare his word imperfectly, so that he receives all glory, honor, and praise. Amen? Amen. Oh, I could hear that one this time. Love this room. So second, we worship for the glory of Christ. Third, the true circumcision puts no confidence in the flesh. We don't look at what we do as if, see, now we're accepted. No. We know we get it wrong. Listen, our confession, when it talks about good works, says this: our best works are always tainted by sin and only acceptable because of Jesus. That's how we should live. God delights in our praise because of Jesus. God delights in our prayers because of Jesus. God delights in our efforts to tell our neighbors and friends about Christ because of Jesus. Because our best efforts are always tainted by our sin. Our best efforts always fall short. And that's not to depress us. That's to make us grasp so we don't hope in who we are and in what we do. Trinity exists because it pleases God that our church exists. That's all. If Trinity remains from generation after generation, it's because it pleases God, not because we're right. They put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision looks and goes, there's nothing good in me but Christ, and he is perfection. And therefore, I will endure. And therefore, I will see glory because of the one at work in me, not my flesh. Our flesh is weak. It's easily tempted. It's easily duped. And therefore, we are to put no confidence in it. Putting confidence in the flesh makes us mutilators. And makes us hope in the externals instead of the God who is at work within us. And when we do, we will begin to say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Brothers and sisters, this morning, why do you worship? Why are you here? Lord willing, all of us say, because we desire to glory in the only Savior. Because we have no confidence in our flesh, and we look to the triune God to continue his work in us, both to will and to work, so that he receives all glory, honor, and praise. O Trinity, may we never be a church that brags in our flesh, but instead may we constantly boast in the only one worthy of boasting, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Let us pray. most merciful, glorious God, we praise you and thank you that Paul's challenge is here. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to put no confidence in our flesh. And in so doing, you will be exalted and glorified. Father, forgive us when we begin to look to our externals and begin to boast in our abilities instead of in Jesus alone. For it is you who give talent. It is you who give ability. It is you who bring about circumstances that you use for your glory. And so we pray that as a body, we would be united together, rejoicing in the Lord, putting no confidence in anything we do, but in the God who is working his will within us. Receive all glory, honor, and praise now and forevermore. Amen.